Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine and for providing a reasoned defense for historic Christianity with gentleness and respect. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air. When you dial 888 to ask Hank, that translates to 888-275-4265. Let me give our contact information out, and then we'll go right to the callers. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, if you're writing me. On the web, it's equip.org, and via the phone, you can talk to resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And please remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, I simply can't do what we do. And we are behind in our giving, and so I'm asking people who have some of the Lord's resources to invest those resources in this ministry. You'll be making a difference for time and for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, again, on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And those who give $100 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of my latest novel, Fuse of Armageddon. I can personalize that to you, a family member, or a friend. Those who give any amount, be happy to send you Fuse of Armageddon as well. It's a fast-paced, action-filled novel, but in the process of reading it, you'll not only get a good view of eschatology, how you should think about the end times, but you'll see what happens if we continue to fall for bad end times theology. Ideas of consequences, and you'll see that dramatically played out in Fuse of Armageddon. Again, you can get your copy for your gift by simply going to the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone lines. William, Eagle Rock, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, William.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've got a question. We were asked at church to give our testimony, and some of the older members of our church, they simply said that they had always been Christians, and it kind of, at the time, it didn't seem like it was that big of a deal, but as I think about it, I just think more and more that, in my understanding, to be a Christian, you would have to have a testimony. I mean, not a date and a time when it happened, but it would have to happen to be born again. And I was just wondering if I was right about that, or I just wondered what your thoughts were on that.
No, I think what you said is very wise, actually. I think it's true that you don't necessarily have to know the time and place and the date. I mean, it's possible. I just took a road trip, and I remember crossing over from Georgia into Florida. Now, I say I remember crossing from Georgia over into Florida. I just can't remember when it happened. The reason I remember doing it is because I was in Florida, and all of a sudden I saw so many miles to Orlando, so I knew I must have crossed the border sometime. I can't remember exactly when it was. I can't tell you exactly when it was, but I know that it happened. So in the same way, there are people that can say today, I know that I'm a sinner, I have repented of my sin and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and not remember all the details and still be born again. But the notion of having a conversion experience, I think, is important in that we're born again from above, and we're not simply grafted into the family of God without receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit woos all humanity, but we have to respond to that wooing, and when we do, we become children of the King.
Well, Hank, as fellow members, I mean, do I have a responsibility? I mean, as a Christian and as a member in the church, do I have a responsibility to talk to them, even though they're probably 40 years my elder? You know,
I do with gentleness and with respect, for sure, especially if they're 40 years your elder. So I'd use a great deal of humility and respect. But, you know, if someone can tell you that they realize that they're a sinner, they've repented of their sin, and they received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then they are a believer growing the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we're not called to be converts. We're called to be disciples. A disciple is a learner or follower of Jesus Christ. So with birth must come growth. But if they do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and cannot say that they have repented of their sin and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they become a prospect, someone that you can testify to by the testimony of your life, the testimony of your love, and if the Lord gives you an opportunity, the testimony of your lips as well.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Hank. That helps a lot. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ann, Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Ann.
Hey, Hank. Okay. I talked to you about several years ago, and I always get so nervous when I'm talking to you. Hmm. And I want to make sure that I'm telling you exactly how my question is.
Okay.
Okay. We had this discussion in Sunday school about Christians that sin, okay? Mm-hmm. And, you know, I know Jesus' blood covers my sins. I also know we're supposed to ask for forgiveness for our sins. But what happens if I miss something, a sin? You know, how are we judged in heaven? I mean, I somehow know that I've gotten myself confused. I've been thinking about this and praying about it, and I've got myself confused.
Well, first of all, let me say this, Anne. You are very articulate. So you've communicated very clearly. I understand what your question is.
Okay.
And I think what's important to recognize is that as a believer, you have been forgiven all of your sins, past, present, and future. But that is because you're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul describes this in Philippians chapter 3 as a foreign righteousness, a righteousness that does not come from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. So you have received all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It has been laid to your account, and your sin has been paid for on the cross. Now, having said that, you're also wise and correct in recognizing that even as a forgiven believer, you need to continue asking for forgiveness, because this is precisely what the Bible tells us to do. And I just turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. So we should daily confess our sins. And that is because we want to enhance our communion with God. And unconfessed sin is a barrier between us and a holy God.
Hold on 1 second. When you say communion, are you saying by communicating with God and feeling close to God?
Yes, yes, yes. That's exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about relationship. But this does not mean that God is sitting there on the throne saying, you know, Ann, I think you missed one, and until you get that one and remember that one and confess that one specifically, our communion, our relationship is hampered in some way. No, of course not. You know, God is always looking at the intent of our heart. If you are confessing your sin, it means that you daily recognize, you know, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I blew it. Maybe there's some specific sin that you want to confess that's on your heart, but in general, you recognize that you have all kinds of sins of both omission and commission. Sins of omission are those things that you omit to do that you should have done, maybe someone that you could have helped that you failed to help. There are also sins of commission. This is committing an act that you should not have committed, and you should confess those sins. But can you remember all of your sins? I'll tell you what, I can't remember all my sins. There are too many of them. So I confess my sin daily, and I ask the Lord to forgive me, to cleanse me from righteousness, but also to continue to sanctify me, to purify me, to allow me to partake of those means of grace through which I can grow in knowledge and closeness to God.
Yes, and that's what I pray, because a lot of times I pray God to give me my sins and for things I should have done and didn't do, and, I help my heart. I want you to change my heart to
yes.
be more loving, more considerate, to be more conscious of what I do.
Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful. Yeah. I mean, Ann, again, I got to tell you, you're a very clear communicator, and your thought process is very biblically oriented as well. Exactly what you say is true.
Okay. Well, let me ask you this. So when we get to heaven, we're not going to be judged by our sins.
Well, no, this is what Paul says. You can't lay another foundation other than Jesus Christ. So there's a separation, and between sheep and goats. Sheep are those who follow the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Goats are those who, in the metaphor, don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. So there's a separation of those who belong to the kingdom of light and those who belong to the kingdom of darkness. But then Paul says that while you couldn't work for your salvation, you can work from your salvation. And you can either build on the foundation of Jesus Christ using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And so if you use precious stones, your works will endure. If you do not, the day of the Lord will reveal them for what they were. But it doesn't mean you're not going to be saved, Paul says. It means you're going to be saved as though you're a person escaping a burning building with little clothes upon your back. And this is one of the reasons that Jesus oftentimes talked about rewards in eternity. And that's a message that isn't preached often in our contemporary culture, but it is certainly something that Jesus and his companions underscored over and over again in the biblical text.
Okay. And these rewards, I've heard people say, rewards in heaven, that wouldn't be fair because, we're all going to be happy and this is going to be a wonderful place. So if some have rewards more than what the other person has. See what I'm saying?
Sure, yeah, but they're thinking about things from an earthly perspective rather than from a heavenly perspective. Now we see things through a dark glass. We see things through the perspective of a sin-corroded nature. Then we're going to see things as they really are. We're not going to be selfish in heaven, but selfless. And that means you're going to be able to appreciate the station and the gifts that God gives to another person without even a modicum of jealousy. And these are the very kinds of things that we want to start working towards right now, which is to say, let's say as a Christian leader, I'm at a conference. I don't want to try to be the person that's the star. I want to be the person that's urging someone else on, strengthening and encouraging them so that the Holy Spirit works through them powerfully. Because we want to become more and more like Christ. We want to diminish. We want Christ exalted. And we want to appreciate the gifts God's given to other people. We can't do it fully here. Perfectly here, but we will be able to do it perfectly there.
Well, let me ask you one more thing.
Okay.
I've had these questions in my mind. Do you think it's the devil making me doubt myself?
No, you're thinking, and I think that's good. I think, as has been well said, the unexamined life is not worth living. I think it's really good that you're thinking about these things. But remember that ultimately, those questions that you have, you have a final court of arbitration. It's the Word of God. You test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to the good. Therefore, I would encourage you even to test what I just told you in light of Scripture.
Right.
Say, is that really what the Bible says? Because ultimately, I'm not your authority. The Bible is.
Yeah, I know. I may be taking the lazy way out.
No, it's fine. I'm glad you called me. I'm glad you asked the questions. That's why we do what we do.
Yeah. And listen, if you could transfer me, I'd like to make a donation.
Thank you, Ann. Bless you, dear. I appreciate you calling today.
And thank you.
You've made my day. Hang on, someone will pick you up. And people have questions. And that's why we do what we do. It's not to demonstrate mental acumen. It's to use a well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity, not only so that people can come to know Jesus Christ, but so that people can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and themselves become reproducing disciple makers. It's no accident that people ask questions, get answers, and then, lo and behold, in the next day or week or month, someone asks them the same question, now they have an answer. And now God can use them in turn. And that's the whole goal, to become a reproducing disciple maker. If we were reproducing disciple makers like the first century Christians, we could turn our empire upside down. The problem really isn't pagans. They're doing their job description. The problem is Christians oftentimes are hiding their light under a bushel instead of putting on a stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial. In the meantime, be like Ann. Support this ministry. We do what we do because truth matters, and we can't do it without you.
In the next few weeks, CRI will come to a very critical deadline, June 30th. That date is the end of our financial year and the deadline to receive $650,000 so we can reach even more people who are desperately searching for the hope and truth found in God's Word. So I hope you'll go to your phone right now and call 888-7000-CRI with your generous gift. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Help CRI end our financial year strong, ready to reach more listeners like Rod, who recently shared on Facebook, "You have helped me to have a greater love and understanding of God's Word." Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. While affirming that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences and life after death? Other topics include moral damage and spiritual repair in post-traumatic stress disorder, the problem of applying just war theory to the modern war against terror, the distorted grace of Joseph Prince, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. This month is very important here at the Christian Research Institute as we come to the end of our financial year on June 30th. By this date, we need to receive $650,000 in support to finish strong and be prepared for another year of life-changing ministry. So we're asking friends like you to help us meet this crucial goal through a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI to give. That's 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Thanks for giving to reach more listeners like Edward, who recently shared on Facebook, "You are so needed with all the false teaching out there. We need the truth." We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to mention the Christian Research Journal. If you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, it's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. A subscription magazine you can subscribe to in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also order via the mailbox 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Cover story of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal is Near-Death Experiences. This is a phenomenon in our time. You have little boys dying, clinically at least, and supposedly going to heaven, contradicting neuroscientists who die clinically and supposedly experience afterlife. But no matter how many stories you hear, they're all conflicting. So logically, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. I write about this, again, in the cover story of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, but there's much, much more. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt in Woodlands, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I'll do a quick summary of my question. It's essentially, could there be salvation after death? Me and my wife have both been Christians our whole life, and we have a fantastic debate in our household. And after becoming a father and understanding that great love that I have as a father and knowing that there's nothing my children could ever do or ever, and there's no timeline on my love, and after reading Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, and even C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, my question essentially is, if somebody dies and they haven't had the chance to, either haven't had the chance or were unwilling in their lifetime to accept God's love and forgiveness, could even after they die, God accept them into the kingdom of heaven? And I guess part of my question is, are like young children who haven't had the acceptance and even some of the people who have had traumatic experiences in their life and they've turned a blind eye to what God said because of the experiences they've had, could they go back and say, listen, I've made a mistake and I've understood it even after death?
Yeah, well, you know, Matt, I appreciate your question, and particularly the way you phrased it and contextualized it. I think it's a very important question. There is no one who desires a relationship with God who will ever be turned away. But that doesn't mean that the Bible in any way teaches post-mortem evangelism or salvation. It doesn't. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But here's the situation. In this life, we have the light of creation. We have the light of conscience. In other words, the knowledge of God written upon the tablet of our consciousness. And if we respond to the light we have been given, then we will receive the light of Christ. Paul makes that clear in Romans 1, 2, and 3. So the problem is, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, not that men don't have enough light, it's rather that they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So the idea is biblically that it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. So those that do not have a relationship with God in eternity are those who didn't want a relationship with God in time. So God doesn't impose himself on them in eternity. Rather, what he does is he continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his loving goodness and grace. So the biblical idea is always that God makes salvation available to all. In other words, he woos us all through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have to respond to that wooing, or we can reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Those who respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit have everlasting life. Those who reject it have precisely what they want. And that's why I'm fond of quoting C.S. Lewis at this point, where he makes so plain that there's only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," on bended knee, and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done," which is, if you don't want a relationship with me in time, I'm not going to force myself on you in eternity. And think about it this way: if he did, heaven wouldn't be heaven, heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. Now, there's one other thing that I would add to this equation, and that is the biblical text in Acts, where Paul's at the Areopagus, and he sees a monument to an unknown God, and he begins to preach. In that sermon, he makes this incredible statement. He says, "From one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they would live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." And in saying that, Paul is making abundantly clear that God puts all of us in unique circumstances so that we can respond to his goodness and to his grace. There will be no one in eternity that says, "You know, God, if only." No, people get what they want. If they want a relationship with God, God did all that could be done to facilitate that. He suffered more than any man. He suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So the one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct has given us every opportunity to know him and to love him, to receive him, or to reject him.
Right. So, and forgive me if I'm a little confused, because so biblically, and I understand maybe biblically it's not spelled out, and maybe that's probably a good thing in some instances, maybe. But like take a child, for instance. So I have three daughters. So say a child, for instance, who's so young and doesn't understand, and then she dies, right? She hasn't had that moment. And I don't know if it's biblical to say that there's an age of accountability. I don't know if it's anywhere in the Bible. But say if she's before, right, the age of accountability and she can't make that decision, or maybe it's the age of accountability plus day one and she hasn't made that choice. Would it be a write-off, or are you saying, yeah, there's a chance?
Well, I mean, I think that there is a precedent for saying that that child will run into our loving arms in eternity, fully developed as they would have been had they lived in this world to adulthood. But the idea here is very poignant for me, in that we had a preborn child that died, baby Grace, and we are absolutely certain we'll see her in eternity. And we take comfort in two things. One is the hints that we get in the Bible, hints like David, who mourns for a child, product of a relationship with Bathsheba. But when that child dies, he washes his face because he knows ultimately he is going to see that child again. And that's the powerful message that he gives there. But there's something else that I cling to, and that is the nature of God. The nature of God is a God who is an all-consuming God of love, and yet he is a God of justice, and will not the Lord of the universe do right? So I leave baby Grace in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, and that's good enough for me. There are different theologians that want to parse this in different ways. Some people say that God looks down the quarter of time and sees what they would have done had they lived. There are different theological camps with respect to this. And I won't get into the details of that, but I think that ultimately we are on safe ground to leave those children in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, such that when we are in eternity, if we were, by analogy, in a great courtroom in the sky and saw God's judgment, we would recognize that it is not only completely just, but it is tempered by ultimate love. So God is not looking for a way to say, you're out, through some kind of a technicality. No, God so loved the world. And so, again, I, and this, you know, takes some qualification too, if there was enough time, but I think maybe the principle's enough to communicate in context of the question. Again, it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. I'm utterly convinced that there are people that cannot fully articulate the nature of God, or even properly communicate every nuance of the plan of salvation, that are yet saved, that have a relationship with God. So again, this takes into consideration the person that you're using by analogy as someone that is not yet at the age of reason.
Well, thank you very much for taking the time to answer my question. Your show's fantastic. I appreciate it.
You got it, Matt. Appreciate your call. I've written about this in some detail. Sometimes sound bites are not sufficient when it comes to these kinds of questions. But the book that I deal with all of these kinds of questions in detail is Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. I even deal with a book that was alluded to by Matt, Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. And I can tell you this, Rob Bell not only takes the Bible out of context, but he also takes historical figures and puts words in their mouth. It's absolutely chilling, quite frankly. I've written about this again in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Back to the phone lines. I want to talk next to Tina. She's listening in Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Tina.
Hi. I had a question about certain churches that preach like kind of like social gospel, but really never give the way of salvation. For example, my husband was raised in a Presbyterian church, and he said that they never have altar calls. They never even said at the end of the service, you know, if there's anyone that's interested in becoming a Christian or giving your life to Jesus, you know, there's counselors available for you. They preach about the Bible. They preach about doing good things. But is there a higher accountability for those pastors that have shepherded a flock for 30 years? I know the Bible talks about not many of you should be pastors and teachers because they are held to a higher standard. So I'm just wondering if they're, you know, I have friends from that were raised in the Catholic Church and are now, born-again Christians. But most of them have become Christians through, like, a Bible study or a friend invites them or, you know, just shares Christ with them. But they said that they were raised in the church and it was never preached that you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you actually have to say the sinner's prayer. You know, I've had a lot of people say...
Yeah, I think what's really important, Tina, is to recognize, yes, with, as you've correctly pointed out, with teaching there's a stricter judgment. I think it's also important to recognize that we are accountable as teachers to communicate the truth to men, women, and children, and that is we are sinners. We must repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life and not only become a convert, but we're ultimately called to be disciples, learners or followers of Jesus Christ. So we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We're set apart through baptism to be living stones in the temple of God. Again, written about this in many places, including the book I just alluded to, Afterlife. Be right back with more.
Honest truth seekers and agenda-driven atheists rarely pose the same questions, but both ask whether any non-religious scientists and scholars challenge neo-Darwinism and support intelligent design. And the answer to that question may surprise you. Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back with more right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. However, a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. Other topics include the contradictory recollections of near-death experiences, when religious doubt grows agonizing, are dinosaurs and dragons in the Bible, what denomination should I join, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. As you may know by now, CRI ends its financial year this month, which means June 30th is a very important date for us because we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you if we're to finish the year on target, ready to reach more people searching for the truth and to equip Christians to be true disciples of Christ. So call 888-7000-CRI and help us reach this important goal. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Give your best gift to impact more lives like Rob, who recently shared, "Hank and his ministry have truly changed the way I think about God and Jesus." Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our callers. Next up, Carter, Memphis, Tennessee, WCRV. Hi, Carter.
Yeah, hi, Hank, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Thanks for taking my call today. I've got kind of a follow-on question for you in regards to a woman that called about, she said she was a new believer, and she was in an apostolic-type church where there was a lot of tongue speaking. And so I actually came out of 6 years of kind of a charismatic experience early in my faith, and And so, quite honestly, I thought your answer was a little softer than what I would have thought you might have answered in terms of the danger of some of those churches. And so I wanted your opinion on that, because I think there's a demonic component to this charismatic stuff that we hear.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think you got to be careful, though, in terms of the terms, because if you use the word apostolic or Pentecostal or charismatic, you have to define what's meant by that. And I was responding to the earlier caller with respect to Pentecostalism in particular, or the idea within Pentecostalism that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and simply saying that I disagree with that. It may be a evidence, but it certainly can't logically be said to be the evidence. However, in some of the apostolic movements, you also have this notion, for example, Oneness Pentecostalism teaches that no tongues, no salvation. And so they're saying that you have to be baptized using a particular formula with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And yeah, I mean, I think that is, you know, cultic. And Pentecostalism rightly delineated that as a cult early on in Pentecostal history. So they themselves recognized that as a deviation from Orthodox biblical theology. So I think with the Pentecostal, I can say, look, I disagree with you, but I can disagree with them. It's not a deal breaker. In essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity. But with the Oneness Pentecostals, as an example, I can say that is a deal breaker, because what they are saying in essence is that you have to be saved by their formula with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And that goes far beyond what the Bible says, and in the process compromises, confuses, or outright contradicts essential Christian doctrine. With the charismatic movement, it's interesting to recognize that charismatics will say something a little more different than that. They will say tongues is not necessarily the evidence, but they recognize it as a evidence. So the different groups look at it differently. Now, there's a muddy mixture of all of this as well, but that's the reason that I gave the answer that I did.
Yeah, that makes sense. My experience, you know, as I see this and it, I see this coming into a lot of churches, this tongues thing, and I've actually never seen it appropriated biblically. And is a biblical appropriation of tongues with an interpretation every time?
Well, yeah. I mean, if you're speaking in tongues, and this is a genuine gift of the Holy Spirit, remember, if you're saying this is the Holy Spirit speaking through me, you better be sure it is the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Otherwise, you are presuming something or attributing something to the Holy Spirit that is not of the Holy Spirit. So, but yes, in a biblical context, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if tongues is spoken, there has to be an interpretation. Otherwise, people are going to think you're mad. So, and if there is an interpretation, then tongues serves, within that context, it serves the purpose of prophecy. It strengthens, encourages, edifies, exhorts the body of Christ. But I agree with you. I mean, you have, if someone's speaking in tongues and there's an interpretation, all of that needs to be tested in light of Scripture, and you have to hold fast to the good. But I think overarching this whole discussion should be another discussion, and that is, what are tongues? Is tongues a language? I would think that if you look at Acts chapter 2, that's the inevitable conclusion you would come to. And therefore, I would say that tongues is not even a gift that is normative today. I'm not saying that God can't supernaturally give someone that gift, but I don't think it's a normative gift for our time.
So let me ask you this, in regards to this young lady that called, would you warn somebody? I mean, I find myself in situations where I really want to warn somebody that if they're in a church where there's a lot of tongue talking and no interpretation, that they should be careful.
Yeah, I mean, I do that all the time on the Bible Answer Man Brand. Let me give you an example of this. Here is an example of Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown, two people who exalt themselves as great teachers within the body of Christ today, and they're talking in dueling tongues, and I have warned people against this very thing.
To drink. Osikaya, we drink parombo, mendebre viviva, ambrosto cora della brevibia. Oh, yeah. We're not worried what other people think. No, doesn't matter what they think. Oh, no borodia sta pagaliado. Oh, le bevedia bashodopre. In a man bad no bogo lombon jemba. May name on board be a castilla cello soso.
I'm
going to pot that down right now because I can only take so much of it. But the point here is you have Kenneth Copeland, Rodney Howard Brown on stage in front of thousands and thousands of people and then worldwide over television and the internet. And they're speaking in dueling tongues, and the interpretation that they give, even while they're doing it, as small as that is, we drink parumbo, is hardly biblical. And in fact, I would say this is being attributed to the Holy Spirit, and it is mocking the Holy Spirit. It is blasphemous, and I would say extraordinarily dangerous as well. I wrote about this in my book, Counterfeit Revival. So there's a pretty significant section on tongues and its misuse in the modern day church. So again, that book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. Jemmy in Texas listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jemmy.
Hi, Hank. It's actually Jamie.
Hi, Jamie. good to talk to you, Jamie.
It's okay. I recently moved to the United States, and you're the first person that I'm offering this question to that I trust enough to ask the question to. My mom belongs to the Jehovah's Witness Church. She joined the church a couple of years ago. I heard you say that it's a cult-type church. I don't know much about the church, so I'm just trying to get some input from you in terms of what your opinion is of the church.
Yeah, you know, when I talk about a cult in this sense, talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm talking about cult first and foremost from a theological perspective in that they compromise, confuse, or outright contradict essential Christian doctrine, beginning with the deity of Jesus Christ. They say that Jesus Christ was created as the archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he was merely human. And then after he was recreated, after his death, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. They also deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, going so far as to say that his body is preserved as a grand memorial to God's grace. But they're also cultic from a sociological perspective, and as such, they have been involved in all kinds of very dangerous aberrations, including forbidding blood transfusions to their devotees. So yeah. They are cultic for a lot of reasons, both theologically and sociologically. And I've written about this in various places. I mean, if you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, you can see a lot of entries on the Jehovah's Witnesses and why we say they're cultic from both perspectives. I've also added several entries to the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, in which I talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses, where you can get the distilled essence very quickly.
Oh, okay. That makes a lot of sense to me now. I just have one last question. I'm sorry, Hank.
Sure, that's fine.
I'm going to ask this, and he's actually gone off to a prayer meeting this evening. He asked me to ask you, why does it say in Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image? He says, if God is Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one, why specifically our?
Yeah.
In that paragraph.
Yeah, well, there are a number of different ways of looking at that. Some say that this is a plural of majesty, and that's in concert with ancient Near Eastern usage. But there are others that say, no, this is a hint at the fact that God is one and is yet three. So in biblical theology, what we say is there's only one God, but when we talk about the oneness of God, we're talking about the nature of God. When we talk about the three persons within the Godhead, we're talking about personal self-distinctions within the Godhead, such that the Father loves the Son, the Father sends the Spirit, the Son prays, to the Father, etc. So the idea here is in biblical theology that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses think that this is a freakish-looking caricature of God. We say, no, this is exactly how God is defined in Scripture. On the one hand, the Bible consistently says there's only one God. On the other hand, the Bible says that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Now, I can't fully comprehend that, but I certainly apprehend it in the Scriptures. Jesus is clearly delineated as God in the Scripture. Not only that, but the Father is clearly God, as far as the Scriptures are concerned, and the Holy Spirit is a personal being within the Godhead as well. So this is three in person, one in nature. If I said there was one God and three gods, I'd be contradicting myself, but the Trinity doesn't say that. It says one by nature, three in person. And while we, again, can't fully comprehend that, we can apprehend that in the pages of Scripture. And by the way, the Scripture also is clear that these three persons within the Godhead are eternally distinct. So again, to just summarize that quickly, what Trinitarian theology says, contra to what the Jehovah's Witnesses say they say, or say we say, is that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, and that's precisely what the Bible teaches.
Okay, that makes so much sense. I'll explain it to you, because you and I often disagree on certain things. I believe, you know, for me, my faith has always been childlike. I just believe what the Bible says. But he, at the age of 17, he's starting to question a lot more,
yeah.
You know. So yeah, it's a good thing. And thank you so much. That makes so much sense. I'll convey your answer to him.
Well, bless you, Jamie. Thank you so much for your call. And again, I've written about this, not only the Trinity, but also the questions you asked about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We can't do what we do without you. If you can support us financially, it'd make a huge difference to us. We're touching people all over the world. We're developing, reproducing disciple makers. The impact of this ministry has been, by God's grace, to bear abundant, abiding fruit. Please join us. We do what we do because truth matters. You can give in a safe, secure fashion as the Lord leads you on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it.
Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.